We've been talking about Parshat Hazina, as Moshe's last poem, his Pirkei Tehillim, and how it was Hashem tells him to write this, that this will be the song for Bnei Yisrael for all time in the future. And talk about how it's divided into six aliyot that the Gemara describes. That's the way the Levim sang it in the Beit Mikdash, and that's the way we divide it now. We looked at the first one, which was more of the introduction. Moshe is saying, these are my words, listen to me. It starts for real in the second Aliyah. And Rabbi Eisenman, whose analysis is what I'm really using to look at this, calls it this is Hazina's historiography. It's a story of what history is. We're going to go back to the beginning. Zochori motolam, dor vador. Remember the days of old, understand the years of every generation. Shall avicha ask your parents, and they'll tell you. Zakenecha, your elders, and they'll talk to you. What happened in history, and when does history start? The answer is Bahanchel Elyon Goyim, when the Almighty gave inheritances to the nations by Bafrito Bnei Adam, when he split up the people. Somehow human history starts last week's parsha with the story of Migdal Babel and the development of nations. Before that, before the flood, there were individuals, but actually what we're going to call history, as we're saying, historiography is the study of what history is the story of nations. And the way Eisenman puts it, we feel very confident in saying that Hazina is a tract that, in one way or another, teaching us history. It creates the assumption that knowledge of who we are, where we came from, where we are heading, can help solve the inevitable pain that we will meet along the way. So when we start back when history starts, and specifically about that B'hafridot Bnei Adam, when Hashem splits up the nations, Yatsev Gvulot Amim, Hashem set up the boundaries of the nations, L'mispar Bnei Yisrael, according to the number of Bnei Yisrael. Right, we start with when we create this undifferentiated mass of humanity into nations, and we know the story of Migdal Babel, we just did read it last week, right? Where Vayhi kol ha'aretz safa achat v'dvarim achadim. The whole world was one language and united words. And they built a tower, and no one knows really what they did wrong, but Hashem decides he's going to destroy this tower. And Hashem says, Hava ne'er dav, and Niblash Sam Svatam. Hashem says, I'm going to go down and confuse their languages as Shalishmo Ish Sabareshu, and one person can't understand the others. But if it's a tummy, Shama Penny Aratz, and Hashem scattered them around the earth, Baikadir, and they stopped building that city. We've talked many times about Migdal Babel as being a response to the chaos of the flood. That's a fa'achat dvarim achadim means, in the time of right before the flood, everyone did whatever they wanted. The powerful could oppress the weak, but now they're all working in unity for common purpose. But it goes too far. It goes what we call fascism. Everything went, this is Mussolini's quote, everything within the state, nothing outside the state, nothing against the state. Everything was for that one purpose. No one could disagree. And that's when Abraham comes in and is the iconoclast who actually says, no, we can't do this. And this is the way Schwab puts it. That the issue of Terra Babel is not so much the languages. Even before the time of the separation, the destruction of the tower, that these 70 nations that existed with their 70 languages, they were there. It says in the parak before it talks about Migdal Babel, it says, L'mishpachotam, while the families have their own languages. Ella, Godel Achdut. But from the fact that they were so united, they only had one united purpose. Each one understood what the other one wanted, even if they had technically were speaking different languages. A toddler babbling, even if you don't know exactly what they're trying to say, so babble, get what they're talking about. And because they were all united, it was like they were like one family. And and everyone was dedicated that everyone had to work for the good of the community. No one had their own interests. They were Devarim Achadim. Everyone said the same thing. No one could ever disagree. Totsat Hegiatam L'Shei Pisgat Achdu Talaz. And what happened, the result of their achieving this pinnacle of unity, Haitach Hamridah B'Kadosh Baruch Hu. They rebelled against God. Shechashvu She'ein Lehem Shum Tzorech B'Avodat Hashem. They figured they don't need God anymore. Lishmo B'Kol and listen to God. She'idei Hishtadfut Hashutfut Shel Kol B'nei Adam. As long as we are all working together, Yesh Le'el Yadam, they would have the power to Gaber Al Kol Tzarash Lo Tavo. They could solve any problem. Right, as long as we have the government figure it out, all problems are solved. We don't need anything else. And Hashem says, no, that's wrong. And that number, it says, that, you know, it said, Yatev Gulot Amim, Lumispar B'nei Israel, that original 70 families that became the 70 nations, as described in Noah, is exactly the same number as the number of families of B'nei Israel when they went down to Egypt. Vayichol Nefesh, Yatzei Yerach Yaakov, Shivim Nefesh. But they're meant to be parallel in the symbolism of Tanakh. But Hazina sees B'nai Israel and how B'nai Israel work together as the model for how all humanity is supposed to operate. Not with the chaos of Dor Mabul, not the fascism of Dor HaFlaga, but everyone's unique, but everyone works together, they're united. That's what B'nai Israel is supposed to be, and Hashem brings them to Har Sinai, which is the next part of the history of mankind. They act out that model. Right? It says, "Vayichan Sham Yisrael neged Ahar." In the singular, it's as Rashi says, "Ki ish echad b'lev echad." They are one. And I just add, it'd be nice if we could stick to that model and actually all be working together as opposed to working across purposes. But that doesn't always happen. But it's a Har Sinai. That's what happens. And then, after Har Sinai, right? Then Hashem brings us together there, and as the pasuk says, "Ki chelak Hashem amo," it's God's portion is His people. Yaakov chevel nachlato. Yaakov is God's inheritance. God takes. Okay, we're going to take the nation. The world is not doing what I want. I'm going to take this one nation. It's Eil be'eretz midbar. We found them in the wilderness. V'tol Yalel Yeshimon in a howling wilderness. Yisrovenu, Hashem surrounds them. Yisrovenu builds them up. Yitzrenu Kishenu and protects them like the people, the apple of his eye. And then describe what happens at Mamre Har Sinai. Tenesha Yir Kino, like an eagle awakening his nest, Al goes to love Yerachef, hovering around his chicks. Yifroz Kenafav spreads his wings, Yecheyu, Yisewa Rato, bears him on his wings. And that idea that Hashem is Al goes to love Yerachef, hovering around the nest at Mamre Har Sinai, is taken by the Midrash as being an indication that Hashem doesn't just give the Torah to Bnei Israel. It's centered at Har Sinai with Bnei Israel there, and that there's supposed to be a model the rest of the world is looking at. So Rashi says, "Al goes a love yirachev." It's like Hashem's like an eagle hovering over the nest. Kishabalatein Torah. When Hashem came to give the Torah, no nigla lehem meruach achat. Didn't come from one place. Didn't just come down. Hashem basically toured the world first. Never, as it says in Zot HaBracha, Hashem mi Sinai ba v'zarach me Seir lamo. Hashem comes from Sinai, comes from Seir in the Negev. Hofia mehar Paran, from Paran, which is in the Sinai. And Rashi says on those psukim, that's the famous Medrash that Hashem offered the Torah to all the other nations. That Seir is a place where Edom lives. So Rach Meisir Lamo, Shepatachim Ne'esav. Jacob with the Torah, he offers Edom, children of Esav, the Torah. Lord, too, they didn't want it. You know, the Agada that they say no, says they don't steal. We like stealing too much. Hofia Mehar Paran, who came from Paran, Shalach Sham, Ufatachim Ne'ishmael. That's where Bnei Ishmael lived. Jacob Luha, that they should accept the Torah of Lord, too, they didn't want it either. They were too into murder. So I'm not making any contemporary political comments here. But the idea is that Hashem offered the Torah to Bnei Israel, to Bnei Esav, Bnei Yishmael, to a whole world as well. And the other nations reject the Torah. And it's not so much that they want to worship other gods, but in the Haggadah they want to serve other values. There are other things that are more important than what the Torah says. So the next pasuk is, Hashem badad yanchenem. Hashem led them alone. Now I would translate badad there as Bnei Israel alone, though the Koran here translates the alone being that God alone leads them. It's that Hashem leads them and no one and leads the Bnei Israel, no one else, because no one else accepts the Torah. And the Bnei Israel do not have any foreign gods. They accepted God alone. We'll see this, this El Nechar. That the idea of an El Nechar, a foreign god, is not just worshiping idols. It's much broader than that.
Danny, that comes from the word Nochri.
Nochri, strange, yes. Where Nochri comes from that.
Okay, interesting.
Right? Hashem accepts us, we accept Hashem, and that's great. What that means is that Maman Hirsine was supposed to be an opportunity to bring the world back together. In the way this sort of Hazino is looking at it. Hashem splits the world up, but that defeats the purpose of creation. So we're going to bring them back together at Mount Harsinai, all centered around that Harsinai. But in that sense, it was a failure. Because only Bnei Israel take the accepted Torah, and the Gemara in Shabbos says that, my Harsinai. Why is it called Sinai? It's Har Sheyarda Sin'a Lu Mota Olam Ala. That's where hatred comes. Well, does not accept Hashem's rule and ends up hating the Jews. That seems to happen. Here we are. So at the end of this second Aliyah of Hazino, Hashem blows Bnei Israel because they fulfilled the mission that was intended for all of humanity. And that's great. But then everything goes wrong. Third Aliyah, describing how wonderful it is when Hashem leads Bnei Israel. Yakiveu al b'matei aretz. Hashem leads them, causes them to ride on the high places of the world, the ochal to devout sadai, and they eat the produce of the fields. Yeni kei midrash misela, God lets them nourish from the, brings them honey from the rocks, v'shem and mechal mishtor, and oil from flint, chemat bakar v'chelet son, butter, fat sheep, in pchel of karim, the elim, and the fat of rams and kerim, ram, fat of lambs. They lim b'nei Bashan and rams from the Bashan, batudim and goats, im chelev kliot chita, along with the fat, literally kidneys of the wheat. There are lots of wheat, lots of animals. Everything's wonderful. V'dam einav tishta chamer, and they'll turn literally the blood of the grapes into wine. And so what did Bnei Israel do with all the success? Vayishman yishurun vayavat. Bnei Israel got fat, and ironically, they're called yishurun, which literally means the ones that are straight. They're straight, and they're becoming more crooked. They get fat, vayavat, and they rebel. They kick. Shamanta avita kasita. It turns from the third person to the second person, talking directly to Bnei Israel. You got fat, you got thick, you're now covered in fat. That's all you do with all the success. You're not serving Hashem. You're just accumulating. Vayitash Eloah Aso, and they forgot the God that made them. Vayinabel Tzur Yeshua Tov, and they were ungrateful to the rock that saved them. Yakni'u B'zarim, they made God jealous with strangers. V'toivot Yachasu made God angry with abominations. Yizbechu LaShedim Lo Eloah, they offered sacrifices to Shedim, to demons. Superstitions that had no power. Elohim loyda'um, gods that they had never known. Chadashim mikaro ba'u. Those arum avotechem, and they served God. They served new God. They made their own gods up. They weren't even the ones that were from other nations around them. Those arum avotechem that their ancestors had never feared. And that's where Rashi puts it, that Chadashim Mikarabo, these new gods would come. They brought new gods in. I feel almost lower yum bahem. The ones that they didn't adopt the culture of the other nations, they made their own gods up. Boy Shayo Eotam, and anyone, a non-Jew that would see these idols, Hayomer Zet Selam Yehudi, would say these are Jewish idols. And I got a nice example, a couple of Jewish idols here. From, where is this from? From Tel Motza.
You're kidding.
Yeah, there are lots of them.
That's right near the entrance to Jerusalem.
Okay, that makes sense. I mean, obviously, all the
I mean, maybe
kept...
there. Maybe there's another Motza, but I'm thinking of the one right.
Oh, yeah.
Right near the entrance.
Yeah, I mean, the Nevi'im kept complaining about Bnei Israel really worshiping idols, and clearly that's that. You can find lots of these very Jewish idols. The famous one where there's a, you know, a little statue of God and the statue of God's wife all together.
What was those things called? The thing that Yaakov's daughters hid from their father?
Rafim.
Trafim, yeah.
Trafim, right. Trafim just means statues. Doesn't necessarily mean, you know, idols. But yeah, that's they obviously were used.
No, because like... there's that museum that's right near the Israel Museum. I forget the name of it. The Biblical Museum.
Yeah.
And you can, it actually has a bunch of Trafim that they got from different digs and stuff.
Huh? Right.
So you what these things look like.
Yeah, these are Chadashim Mikarav, right? These are new gods that are being introduced.
They look pretty new, I have to say.
Well, no, they're clean. I don't know. You think these were made in China and they just faked it?
Yeah, they look like they're made out of clay.
I don't know. This was from, I don't know when this was, blah, 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 it comes. Okay. But then if we're looking at this as a story of history, why are we concerned about idols? Because nobody worships idols now, right? At least I don't. That's just not a big problem. And this is way, Robert Eisenman puts it here, that this reading of this historiography that okay they did fine and then they fell apart because of the idols raises a serious question. From the time of the exiles returned from Babylon to found the Second Commonwealth, so Shuvat Zion, Avodah Zarah ceased to be a problem for us. All the problems the Jews had, they weren't worshiping idols anymore. According to Ramban's thesis, Hazinu should have lost interest at that point. Why do we care about it now? Telling how bad idols are. However, in his clear remarks to Hazina, Ramban himself states unequivocally that Hazina takes our history all the way to Mashiach's coming. It's relevant to us now. This we get fat and now we're worshiping idols. And when the Torah itself in early in Devarim talks about the danger of success, it doesn't mention idols. The problem is Kochi ve'otzem yadi, right? I'm going to forget God's role in this. I'm just gonna. I figure I worked hard. This is all because of me, and this is the way the Torah puts it. Pinti kochal v'savata, less you eat and you're satisfied. Uvatim tovim tivneu yashavta, you'll build nice houses. You'll settle there. Uvacharcha v'tzancha yirbiyun, and you'll have lots of cattle. V'kesef v'zahav yirbalach, and you'll have lots of money. Kol asher l'macha yirbe, you'll have lots of stuff. Ramu v'vechel, you'll become haughty. V'shachachta Hashem l'kecha. You'll forget God. He took you out of Egypt from a slave, from that land of slavery. And you'll say in your heart, my power, my strength, my ability gave me all these things. It's not that we're going to turn to other gods. We're going to just reject God entirely. Reisman says that this idea of Elohim lo yada'um, these other Elohim powers, is much broader than worshiping idols. And he goes and talks about the Gemara that talks about the book of Avodah Kochavim that Avraham wrote. So God, we don't have it, actually a book, but Avraham is spreading the news about ethical monotheism, and he, as it were, wrote his magnum opus about what that means, all the things that idolatry really means. And this is Gemara. Omer Rav Chista Levimi. Gemiri, we have a tradition. The Avodat Kochavim de Abraham, this book of idol worship, Avodat Kochavim, that Abraham wrote, of Abraham Avinu, Dalet Mea Pirkei Havina, had 400 chapters. It was really long. But Nan Chamisha tonight. And our Gemara, Baba Azara, has five chapters. Uliadina Maika Amri, and I still don't under, and I don't understand even that. So what's this 400 chapters of Avraham Avinu's book of Avodah Zarah? And this is where Eisman puts it. We're going to have to get used to the idea that Avodah Zarah is a concept that encompasses more than bowing down to graven image. It quotes Rav Wolbe in the Mitzvot Shkulot that says there's a whole idea of what he calls erchin, values. There are things that we consider important, like democracy, health, food, music, sports, visiting the sick, and myriads more. These are good things that we regard as significant aspects of our lives. He postulates that every person has an erech elyon, the highest value, to which all of his other erechin are subordinate. In Judaism, the erech elyon, your highest value should be the Rosh Hashanah, serving Hashem, not anything else. And any other value, says Rav Wolbe, would in Avraham Avinu's lexicon be considered avodah zarah? That's what it means to have to be serving idols. No wonder he needed 400 chapters. Azinu is needed today as much as it ever was needed. It's true that we no longer have the urge to bow down before idols, but there's still multitudes of strange gods jostling for attention. And even the good things, we tend to turn them into idols. And in a footnote, he points out that Rav Wolbe mentions chokhmah about erchin, among these about values that you have to make sure are not your erch elyon. And it says that's talking about Torah learning. You can turn Torah learning into avodah zarah if that's your purpose, if it's not part of avodah Hashem. It says that's what happened to Bnei Yisrael. Shamanta vita kasita, right? You got fat. You were successful. You had other values, and you forgot God. You attribute our success to all sorts of other things, and we set other things up as priorities. And that's when that unity of Maamon Har Sinai falls apart.
Danny.
Yeah.
Two things. One, did we dedicate our learning tonight for Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael? They should be safe and we should have peace.
You're not supposed to do that. We are, yes.
And the other thing I want to tell you, and I don't know if you know about this, about Stanley.
Yeah.
That he's not doing well. He apparently
back in the hospital. He was
3 or 4 weeks ago. They found out they had a brain tumor. He had operation.
No, I didn't know that. I knew he was in the hospital.
His brother hospital. Came in for a while, then the brother.
Wait, I thought that was his diabetes. I did not know the brain.
Anyway, then I heard, okay, he can't go home because he can't be by himself. Then I asked his next door neighbor, who I know from high school, what's going on with Stanley, and he said, you know,
hold
he's
on
gone,
second. Pause
and he is home, and there he is.
Okay, so learning there's a good for peace and Israel, return of the captives, and of course, labor for Stanley. That was the third Aliyah, right? In Israel, get the Torah, second Aliyah, third Aliyah, they rebel, they become complacent, they forget about God. Fourth Aliyah is Mida Keneged Mida. The consequence is God will forget them. We have the concept of Hester Panim, God hides his face. It's there, but simply leaves us to our own, leaves us to our own devices. God's not going to save us anymore. And that's never good. Vayar Hashem vayinatz, God saw and was disgusted. Mikas banav matav.
Is this all part of his Hazinu?
This is all Hazina, right. This is all Hazina. One aliyah at a time. And that was because he was of his anger at his banav matav, his sons and daughters. Vayomar. And God says, Astira panay mehem, I will hide my face from them. And we'll see what happens to them. Gidor tapuchot hema. Because they are a topsy-turvy generation, banim lo emun bam, and children with no faith. They are just untrue to me. And kinuuni ben Eloel, they've made me jealous with something that was not a god. Kiasuni behem, they've infuriated me with their nonsense. Bani akni em, Lo'am, and I will make them jealous with a nation that is not actually a nation, it's just a made-up nation. But going to Valach Yisem, in a brutish nation, I will upset them. Mida Kenegan Mida. And when he talks about them being a Dor Tapuchot, they're a topsy-turvy generation. They just have no idea why things are happening to them at all. And there's a wonderful quote from Michael Crichton, the author of Jurassic Park. Has an article about how unreliable the media are. And it talks about when you see an article in the newspaper or on CNN that you know something about, you realize they're completely wrong. Then you turn the page and you believe whatever they say about everything else. Say that if you know something, you realize that often the article is so wrong that it actually presents the story backwards, reversing cause and effect. I call these the wet streets cause rain stories. Okay? Most reporters will do that. They'll just, nothing, the paper's full of them. You always have it. That's what Tapuchot is, where confusing cause and effect. A great example of that. Let me see if I can find. This over here. If you saw this picture here on CNN.
Oh, because they didn't know where Gaza or Sderot was.
Well, right. They have Tel Aviv. This is Israel, right? There's Gaza. There's Sderot over here and Tel Aviv over here. Just make a point that.
Was this really on the news?
Evidently, yeah. This was a map public, right? On CNN. So now I'm like, of course, if you saw any other map of Ukraine or wherever on CNN, you'd believe it. It's like, okay, now I understand. But clearly, they know nothing. That's a minor complaint about CNN, but Moshe is saying that's true of Bnei Israel as well. And it's a great example in Yirmiyahu. So this is the story after Korban HaBayit. The Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. Yirmiyahu goes with some of the remnant of Bnei Israel down into Egypt in exile. And he tells them, you gotta stop worshiping idols. That's why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Stop offering your sacrifices to all these other gods. They knew it, Yirmiyahu. And they answered Yirmiyahu, Kol Hashem HaYodim Ki Mekatrot Nishehem L'Elohim Acherim. All the men who knew that their wives were in the back offering sacrifices to other gods, Kol Hashem Hamdot, and all of the women who were there, a huge crowd, and all the people who were living in the city of Patros in Egypt, and they told you're this, what you just told us, in the name of God, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to do everything we said we were going to do. We're not going to change our plan. We're going to offer our sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. I said before that was a big thing, the idea that there was God and there was Mrs. God, that a male God and a female God. And women were offering sacrifices to Malkat HaShemayim, the Queen of Heaven. And we're going to offer her libations, kasher asinu, just like we always did, anachnu, we did, avotenu, our ancestors did, malkenu, asarenu, all the kings, all everyone offered. Barei Yehudah, chutzot Yerushalayim. Back in Yerushalayim, that's what we did. Why? Because when we offered those sacrifices, we had plenty of food, v'niyat tovim, and we were happy, and nothing bad ever happened. Obviously, when we were sacrificing to other gods, things were great. When we stopped offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, right, because the Babylonians wiped us out and sent us to exile, and we stopped offering her libations, we lost everything. And we were being wiped out and stored with famine. Obviously, we need to go back to worshiping these other gods. And so Yirmiyahu tells them back, Al Gavarim, Baha Nashim, Vakola Am, all the men, women, children, and all the people who Nimoto, that all the people who had spoken back to him, Davar Lemar, and said the following. Hello, Atem uvatechem mamlachem v'sarechem v'samaretz. No, it was those sacrifices that you offered and that your ancestor offers and the kings and the leaders and all the people offered to all the queen of heaven. Otam zachar Hashem, tell you about. That's what God paid attention to. And that's why God destroyed the Beit HaMikdash and is putting you, throwing you into exile. V'yachol Hashem od laseit mipnei ra'a malalechem. And God wouldn't bear your sins because of the terrible things you were doing. All the abominations that you're doing. And that's why the land was destroyed. And Lakla became a curse, Main Yoshev, and there's no one living there anymore, as you see today. If Neasher Katartem, because you gave us a sacrifice of Asher Katartem Hashem, that you sinned to God, Losha Temical Hashem didn't listen to God, you didn't do the mitzvot. And that's why all this has happened to you. So Bnei Yisrael are adorbed to Bukhot, that they just don't understand, and they figure, well, only reason bad things are happening is because God doesn't exist. God's not helping us. We better go to these other idols. So that's Hashem punishes us by this Hester punishment, by simply taking away the protection that we've had. As protection that we talked about when we talked about Tilim Tzadi Aleph, Yosheb Setzer Elyon, that Hashem's with you. Lo tira bipachad laila. You'll have nothing to fear at night. Yechetz uflama yamam, from the missiles that fly during the day. Midever ba'ofel yahaloch, from the pestilence, from the plague. Miketev yeshut sarayim, the demons. The spooky things that you can't even see that are surrounding us. Hashem will protect us from everything. But now, the pasuk says, Hashem will destroy us. And he says, Ki esh karchav api, plus the fire is kindled in my anger, but he cut out to shol tachti, it burns down to the underworld, to fall eretz yulai, will destroy the land and all its produce, till I hate most arim, it'll burn up the very foundations of the mountains. Espe alei mara'ot, I will gather all the evil upon them, chitzayach labam, I will use all my arrows against them. Mizei ra'av, the pangs of hunger, luchamei reshef, and burning heat, and destructive destructions. Here we go, bitter destruction. Shen b'modashach bam, and wild animals will go among them in chamatz lochei afar, and poisonous snakes. Yichut teshachel kecherev, outside, the sword will cause shikul, will literally bereave. Children will die while their parents watch. Mechaderi meima, while you're quaking, terrified inside. Gam bachur, gam betula. Young men, young women, yonik im isefa, babies with old men. It's hard to read that. So that's what we just saw.
Yeah.
Hashem says, Amarte afehem. It says, I thought I would afehem. Now I say what that means. Translates here, I would scatter them into corners. Ashpita me enosh zikram. I will wipe.
Af is to fly.
I'm sorry?
Af is to fly, no?
That's what I am.
Oh, so what's afe then?
That's what we have to figure it out. What's the root of that word? Afehem. I will pay. I said I would. Ashpita me enosh zikram. I will wipe out their memory from humanity. Talking about Bnei Israel. And there's a lot of discussion of what that afehem means. It could come from af. Right? I express my anger to them. That's the Or HaChaim. Here's afehem asmich apayemahem. I will send my anger against them. I say yishbotu mi'anosh until their memory is forgotten. Or code from peah, which is the way Koran translates it. Afehem, I will corner them. So Amitabha says, I will destroy them, leaving only a tiny remnant. Like the mitzvah peah, to leave the corner untouched.
Yeah.
That's what Hashem is saying. Amarte afehem, jashir mehem rak peah ta'uma. I will leave only a corner of the nation. Hema mugsa sheba'am. That's the very edges of the people. Oh, aspita me'er shakram, and, or I will simply wipe them out from the memory of humanity. Kusuni says, more than that, I will destroy even the peah, even the corner. I'll wipe them all out. Amarte afehem, echla gam ha'peah. I will destroy even that corner. Shlo laniach mehem pe, I won't even leave a bit left. But Ramban, which is the way the Quran translate, afehem means I will scatter them to the far corners of the earth. That's Ramban, afehem. Amru medaktikim, that the grammarians would say, afarzem b'chol peya, I will scatter them out in every corner, afehem. And I assume that ambiguity is intentional. Right? Hashem is not committing. There are many possible endpoints for the history of Bnei Israel, and they're all bad. They all end up with people disappearing from the stage of world history. And there's a famous British historian, you've heard of Arnold Toynbee, his study of history, famously said, you know, talking about the Jews, that they were simply a fossil of history. And this is the way Elsie Berkowitz said it. Right. The opinion of Mr. Toynbee, Jewish history, as well as the history of Judaism, came to an end in 70 CE, when the Roman legions destroyed Jerusalem and the Jewish people were scattered to the face of the earth. That's afehem vashpita menos yachram. I will cause their memory forgotten from the land. And to the Jew that survives to this day, the most pleasant thing he can say is that it is the debris of a devoted Syriac people, which existed once upon a time that represents nothing more than a pulverized social ash. As the Jews are. So Hashem says, Amarti Efem. I said I would do that, but Hashem doesn't do that. Why? Lekas Oyev, Agur. Because if it were not for the anger of the enemy that was piled up, Penyachrut Saremo, that their enemies would, from the same Nechar, would be strange. They would, their enemies would not draw the right conclusions. Penyamru Yodena Ramax, because the enemies of the Jews who wiped them out, would say, we were strongest, lo Hashem ha'otal kalzot, it wasn't God's hand. Because they are a nation, talking about the enemies, they have no counsel, they don't know what's going on, Abraham tuna. Hashem won't let this happen. Not because Jews are wonderful, because without them, the world won't get that message, won't understand Hashem's hands in the world. Right, Penyamru Yodema Rama. That's very similar to Moshe's argument when he prays for Israel after Chet the Egel. He says, right, this is Hashem says, I'm going to wipe them all out. And by Yachal Moshe Pnei Hashem Lokav, and God, Moshe prays to Hashem, Ayomer Lama Hashem Yachrab Chabamecha, God, why should you be so angry with your people? Asher Tzitim Eretz Yisrael, Choch Gadol Yad Chazakah, you took them out of Egypt with all these signs, wonders, this powerful hand. Lama Yomer Mitzrayim, Lamar, why should the Egyptians say, God took them out with a bad purpose? Larogo Tabrarim, because God's going to kill them in the mountains, Lachalo Tamial Adamat, wipe them out. Forgive them. Don't be so angry. And the reason is because of Lama Yomruad Mitzrayim, right? What are the non Jews going to say?
Right.
It's Hashem for you to do this because we are, even though we're imperfect. We are your only messengers here, messengers on earth. And Yechezkel says the same thing about the ultimate redemption. That Hashem will save us. Why? Because to not do that would be disgrace to God. This is Yechezkel. That my children rebelled against me. They didn't go in my ways. And they didn't do my statutes, Asher Yaseh Atam Adam V'chai Bahem, that they were supposed to live with. They didn't keep Shabbos. Amar L'shpoch HaMati Alehem. And I, Amar, the same idea as we said before. God, as it were, things. So I should just pour out my wrath on them. V'chalot HaPibam, spend all my anger on them. V'mibar in the wilderness. V'ashabati Et Yadi. But I held my hand back. V'as L'man Shemi. And I did it for the sake of my name. V'vilti Achel. So I shouldn't be a schil Hashem in the eyes of the nations. That I took the Bnei Israel out. That's the only thing we can rely on. And you, Bnei Israel, should know. I created you for my sake, and you need to get back to that. Look at the nishchatot Israel, that. And I will not act according to your evil ways and your terrible deeds. I will save you. Ramban makes on the pasuk here that not only we can't rely on our own merits because we failed so badly, we can't rely on our merits of our ancestors either. It's not because Hashem promised to. Hashem promised Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov to get Eretz Yisrael. You can't rely on that. As he says, Vashpita Menosh Yechram. I said I would wipe out their memory from humanity. It says, Gulatena Ben Amin, Anachna Yudah Ben Yamin. And the Golot that we're in now. She'ena Lanu Zecher Ba'amim, that no one thinks about us. V'lo Nechshav La'am, we're not considered a real nation. U'machla, we're not a real people in the eyes of everyone else. Hine Yomar Katuv. This is what the pasuk is saying. Yihad Miyat Adin. God would have just left us in exile forever and we'd just be lost and Arnold Toynbee's right. If not for the fact that the enemy and the rest of the nations are going to get things wrong, and it shows that in this goat that we're here, we've lost the merit of our ancestors. And nothing will save us from the other nations. Rak bavur shem gadol, that Hashem will do it for his own sake. So it means to say, Tama zukutaba. We've lost the merit of our ancestors. And that comes from another quote in Yechezkel. When Yechezkel has this vision of Hashem sending messengers down to put a mark, literally a tuff. But in ancient Hebrew, the tuf was an X. So put an X on the forehead of all those who would be saved from destruction. And only those would be saved. And this is the pasuk. And Hashem says to the Malach, go through all of Yerushalayim. Vita vita tav. And go mark an X on mitzchot hanashim on the forehead of those hanachim v'nachim akol tevoda nesu b'tocha, those who are crying about what happens here. What's happened to Yerushalayim, all the abominations they were abandoned Hashem. And the Gemara on that says, Maishna tav. Why was it called a tav? The letter tav, which I translate as marking with an X, but it's letter tav. Well, Amar, it's short. It's an abbreviation for Tama Zuchut Avot. At this point, we've lost the merit of Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. And Eliyahu Dessler, Michtal Miyahu, famously says about that, it's not Zuchut Avot, but it's Zakut, through the purity. Far beyond Rabban Kamacher, we've explained before, Shegeder Zuchut Avot, she Zakut, should be translated, read rather, as Zakut Avot, the purity of our ancestors. Because they made themselves bale chesed. They did chesed with others. That they're pure chesed. That's they bequeath that to their children after them. That chesed. That so that when they're children, that's us, would sin. They have some connection to the chesed of the ancestor. They still had some of that kindness, some positive characteristics that they inherited. And that's why the Hashem will still have mercy on them. He said to Mishmael, and God will help them. But they still have hope that they can get better. Tama zakut avot means we've even lost that. We have nothing left. We're not expressing that chesed at all anymore. And then, and this is again this Rav Eisenman saying, we now understand why Ramban needed to preface his remarks to the second half of verse 26 of each, right? With the assessment that this would only happen when tama zakut avot. This would be at a point. Is he add up at the at a point in history when the promise of the Ribono Shalom made to Abraham at the time of the Keda, when he says that, you know, that they will inherit the their enemies, and as Ramban says, lo yigrom shum chet sheyachle zaro, that no sin would be so bad as to wipe out their wipe down his children, or that they'll fall in the hands of their enemies. And this is a promise God promised that none of Abraham's children will be wiped out. But tamazakut avot means that's no longer operative. The promise is gone. Why? Because the promise is predicated on the assumption that we'd still be considered zaracha. We would still be Abraham's offspring. We still have to express that zakut, that chesed, in order to be considered the children of Abraham. It's not. Zechut Avot is not a genetic thing. Depends on our behavior. So the point of this, v'yishman v'yishun v'yibat, God, that we've got fat and we kicked, rebelled, that we lost the right to be called Zera Abraham, and terrible things will happen to us. But still Hashem's going to keep us around to be a lesson to the world. And that's the end of the fourth Aliyah. And I think I'll stop here. We'll continue at Hazino next time.
Thank you, Danny. Danny Bedra, I come next week. I'll get Stanley's name for us.
Thank you. Thank you.